Bible, or you have a computer that you're going to be opening up your Bible to, go ahead and prepare and open up to Genesis chapter 12. Because we're continuing our study on the topic of the blood covenant. We're understanding how important the blood covenant is, the most important of all covenants, because it's a sacred covenant. And the more we look into the covenant that we have with God, the more we're beginning to understand the ways of God. That God operates and he moves based upon covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God, and everything he does out of covenant. In fact, we could say he does nothing redemptive outside of the borders of a covenant he established with the human race. I mean, every interaction, every miracle, every prayer that is answered, it's actually based upon a blood covenant that God cut with his people. Andrew Murray, a profound writer and author, said this about the covenant. He said, if we were to grasp the full knowledge of what God desires to do for us and understand the nature of his promises, it would make the covenant the very gate of heaven, or the doorway of heaven. Then he said, may the Holy Spirit give us some vision of its glory, vision of the glory of the covenant that God cut with us. It's very deep and very profound. And so when we understand the blood covenant that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, it will cause our faith to come alive. So in this season of our life, we are looking for our faith to be activated and to come alive in a deep and profound way. You see, when your faith begins to come alive, our fears begin to dwindle away. You can't have both faith and fear at the same time. You'll have one being dominant in your life because both operate in a very similar way. They're both forces, and they both bring forth results in our life. But when we start digging into the blood covenant, it starts to strengthen and build our faith, thus causing our fears to dwindle. We've recently mentioned the young shepherd boy David and how he attacked and took down the giant from Gath named Goliath. And we see that David's confidence and boldness was amazing, but his confidence came out of his understanding of his covenant rights that he had with God. So right there, even in the story of the shepherd boy taking down the giant, his confidence and boldness to charge that giant came out of his understanding that there was a blood covenant that was cut, that he was in, and all the nation of Israel was part of that covenant. And it inspired David to act in faith. And so the knowledge of the covenant gave him confidence. And that's what it'll do with us. When we start understanding and get a revelation of the blood covenant, it not only gives us confidence before God to be bold in the presence of God, before God, but also to gives us confidence before our enemy, before the giants that we face in life and the circumstances that come into our life. It gives us confidence to take them on. But folks, it's so important for us to know where this covenant originated from. The covenant that David had with God and all of Israel had with God, where did it originate from? You see, the covenant that David and Israel had was made long, many years before he faced off with a giant from Gath. Many years. In fact, God established that covenant with a man named Abram. Listen, 14 generations prior. That's 490 years before David ever executed his rights in the covenant. That covenant was made 14 generations prior with a man named Abram. That's what we'll be looking at today. And we're going to be looking at the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham. in the Old Testament, 490 years before David took down Goliath, you could see it's a covenant that was strong. You could see the longevity of the covenant from generation to generation. Let's go ahead and dig in this. In Genesis chapter 12, now I want you to listen closely, don't miss a beat. God tells this man, Abram, that's his name, before his name changed. He tells Abram to leave his home, his land, which at that time was Ur of the Chaldeans. And he calls him out of that land that he lived in. He calls him with a purpose. And he calls him with a destiny. And God tells him that he's going to bring a nation out of this man eventually. And out of this nation, one day would come Messiah Jesus that would ultimately change the entire world. So God calls Abram with a destiny and a purpose to leave his land. Now, mind you, you've got to understand this. Abraham at the time was a heathen. He wasn't worshiping the true God of Israel. He didn't know the true God of Israel. He lived in a culture of idol worship. In fact, they not only worship many idols, but they also worship Nana, the moon god. So the place, Ur of the Chaldeans, was steeped in heathen worship. And God taps this heathen man, Abram, on the shoulder and says, I want to have a relationship with you, but you're going to have to trust me. First thing you've got to do is you've got to leave your country. You've got to leave your idols. You've got to leave everything that you're familiar with. And you've got to begin this life-changing journey with me because I have a great purpose and destiny for your life. And we see it in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Let's read it. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you, now start listening to what he says to Abram. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, the Lord says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you. And I will also curse those who curse you. And then he says, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you or through what comes from you. And then in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, what I want to show you is there's a sevenfold blessing in the Abrahamic covenant. God is giving him seven pledges. Tells him, first of all, to leave his land. In other words, the first blessing is God is saying, I will show you the way which you should go. God is promising him divine guidance in his life. The secondfold pledge, God says, I will make you to be great. Greatness was part of the Abrahamic blessing. I will make you into a great nation. The third pledge, God says, I will bless you. And then he also said the fourth pledge was, I will make you a blessing. I'm not only going to bless you, but out of you will come blessing to others. Man, I'm telling you. And then the fifth pledge, God said, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. In other words, God is pledging to have his back to protect him. And when someone comes against Abram, God says, they're coming against me. So I'll bless those and show favor to those who show favor to you. But I'll also show my disfavor to those who show you disfavor. The sixth pledge. It says here, in all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through what comes out of you, Abram? All the families in the earth in every generation, this is powerful, will be blessed. And then the seventh pledge, God says, I will give you this land to you and your seed. That's the promise of the land of Canaan. So sevenfold pledge. Now follow me, folks. Don't lose me. In order for these promises, sevenfold pledge, to happen, Abram would have to cooperate with God. And it was required also that Abraham obey and believe the promises that God made to him. He would have to obey God, walk with God, and he would have to have faith and believe in the reliability of the one who made the promises. That's faith. It was required. Now listen, you've got to get this. It was required of Abraham to have faith and believe that God would do what he said. It wasn't an unconditional promise. Abram would have to cooperate with God, and God says these sevenfold pledges will come to pass in and through your life. So off Abram goes, right? He leaves his family, his idols, everything that's familiar to him, and he begins this journey with God. So that's in chapter 12. So for the rest of 12, 13, and 14, three chapters, when you look at the story, it starts out really rocky. I mean, Abraham was not full of faith. He was trying to muster up faith to believe God. And you got to get this, that Abraham, he started off grappling and struggling with his faith. He wasn't so quick to trust what God said and believe in the reliability of his promise. And this for Abram, in those three chapters, when you read it, you'll see it brought many challenges to Abram's life. And we could all understand this, can't we? I mean, as we begin our walk with God in this newfound faith that God dropped in our heart, and we begin to discover who God is, it isn't always easy. I mean, our faith comes alive, but then when it comes time to trust God and we don't sense his presence anymore, it gets more difficult. We start questioning, God, are you really going to be faithful to your promises? And so what happens is our faith slowly, little by little, begins to grow as we walk in this Christian journey of faith with God. Same thing's happening with Abram. And so Abram makes many blunders. In those chapters, you could clearly see there's a struggling with believing God. And so God wants to encourage his faith. So what God does in his patience and faithfulness to help Abram along in his faith, God appears to him again. Now it's in Genesis chapter 15. But now the Lord appears to him and starts talking covenant language with him. And Abram, what God does is God first reiterates the promises he first made to Abram out of Genesis chapter 12. He's reminding him of the pledges. But he's talking now in covenant language and covenant terms, and it's starting to get Abram's attention. So what I want to do in Genesis 15, I want to take it verse by verse, break it down for you, drill a little bit deep into the blood covenant so that you could see what's happening in the story. God appears a second time to Abram, Genesis chapter 15. He starts talking covenant language, and follow along, you could see. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." So first thing, God appears to him in a vision. Listen to the first words. Don't be afraid, Abram. What does that tell you and me? We ought to get an indication something's going on here. Evidently, Abram was struggling with fear. Remember I said you can't have both fear and faith at the same time? So you could see there is grappling with his faith and trust in God. And he's dealing with fear. He's being apprehensive or anxious about what's happening in his life or about stepping out into new territory, cutting ties with his past. He left everything that was familiar. He's having a hard time trusting in God. So many promises God gave him, but is God really going to be faithful to his promises? I mean, he left everything behind. So God comes along, says, Abram, don't be afraid. There's that famous promise that God gives us all the time in the Old Testament. Even Jesus did it in the New Testament. All throughout the Bible, he encourages his people not to be afraid because he is with us. He comes to Abram in this chapter. First thing he says is, Abram, don't be afraid. Now he starts talking in a covenant context. I want you to look at it. Covenant words. He says the first thing. He says, I am your shield. Now, this is a very powerful statement. God is saying to Abram, today I give you my robe and my belt. Come on now. Do you remember last week? The exchange that happens in a blood covenant. There's the exchange of the robe and the belt that's attached to it that has the weapons. So when God says this, see, covenant language, today I am your shield. And so this is powerful, again, when you are reminded of what the robe and the belt represents. God is basically saying, I'm giving you my robe, I am giving you myself, I am pledging to you to be your protective strength. That's what God, I am your shield. In fact, God didn't say, I'm going to give you a shield. Look it, he said, I am your shield. Come on now. I am your shield. I ain't giving you one. I am your shield. What is God saying? God is saying that you're not in this alone, Abram. When you fight a battle, I will be your strength in that battle based upon my promises I made to you. I am your shield. I will fight for you. I will protect you. In the simplest of terms, what was happening when God said, don't be afraid, I am your shield, God was saying, I am yours. God was really saying, I lose myself to you, Abram. That's what he was saying, because that's what happens in the blood covenant. God says, I become your shield. I lose myself to you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that means? I mean, this is amazing. The creator of heaven and earth and all of the universe is entering in to a covenant with his creation. How can that even happen? Think about it. Think about what's happening. God said, I lose myself to you. How can the creator enter into a covenant with man? How can a holy God enter into a covenant with sinful man? I mean, after all, what does Abram possibly have that he could give or offer to God anyway? He's got nothing to give. Can he offer the creator anything, the creator of all things? Can he ever help God out? Come on now. Can he ever fight for God? Can he ever protect God? He's got nothing to offer God. You see, the creator is beyond reach of his creation. Yet the Almighty God chooses to enter into Abram's world. And he says, I lose myself to you. I am your shield. I give you my robe. I give you my belt. I exchange it with you. I lose myself to you, Abram. So God is not only doing this, he's doing this not for what he could get from Abram. He is doing this because of what he can give Abram, and ultimately, now listen, and ultimately give all of mankind, because this blood covenant was a gateway. I'll just throw this out there. The blood covenant God is cutting with Abram becomes the gateway to bring the Messiah into the world. It's got to be through covenant. Oh, man, I'm telling you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, when we were utterly helpless, just like Abram. Abram had nothing he could possibly offer God. Look what it says in the New Testament. When we were utterly helpless, we got nothing to give God. We're sinners. We're separated from a holy God. Look it. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. So here it is, right here, even in the New Testament. Abram had nothing he could give God, but God in his awesomeness chose anyway to enter into Abram's world. God gives him his robe. He's beginning to cut a covenant with him that will endure from generation to generation. Next thing God says, I not only will be your shield, God says, I am your exceeding great reward. I don't want to labor on this too long, but I do want to expound a little bit. When God says, I will not only be your shield, I'll be your exceeding great reward, he's not only saying, I'm going to protect you, but I also will be your exceeding great reward. You got to break up those words in the Hebrew. Exceeding means quick and fast. Come on now. Look it up in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for great means multiplying or increasing. And then this important word reward means resources. It actually means in the Hebrew in scripture, monetary supply or increase, monetary increase or supply. That's exactly what, man, I'm telling you, this is powerful. God says, I'll be your shield, but I will also be your quickly increasing monetary supply. I will also increase quickly your resources. Come on now. This is covenant. This is covenant. This ain't an extreme prosperity gospel. This is real. God, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hill, the one who owns the silver and gold, the one who owns everything, all the resources that he put in the earth, God says to his covenant partner, I'll not only be your shield, I will be your quickly increasing monetary supply, because what is mine is yours in blood cup. Come on now. What belongs to me belongs to you. Come on. This is a blood covenant. God is making a blood covenant with Abram. He's actually saying to Abram, when he says, I'll be your exceeding great reward, he's saying, what is mine is thine. What I have, you have. That's the covenant, folks. See, that's so powerful, it's almost hard to grasp. And I'm telling you, there's other scriptures in the Bible that speak about this too, but this is covenant. Is God actually saying what is mine is yours, Abram? Absolutely. Romans chapter 4, 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. Come on, somebody say the heir of the world. The word world means cosmos, everything created in the world. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world, of the cosmos, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So in Romans it says, in this covenant, Abram became the heir to everything that God had, all of God's resources, the heir of the world. That is powerful. Come on now. So it only makes sense, folks, when you can understand covenant. All that my covenant partner has, I have. All that I have, my covenant partner has. This is very serious. And so these are covenant statements that are tied back to a covenant. I mean, this is powerful, powerful covenant statements. It's tied back to the covenant God cuts with Abram, and Abram becomes the heir of all things. Now, you might say, good for Abram, right? No, it's good for me. It's good for you as sons and daughters of God. Why do I say that? Because listen, the Bible says we are the spiritual children of Abram. We're the spirit. Galatians 3:7, look at it. The real children of Abram then are those who put their faith in God. So Abram becomes an heir to the world, to everything, based upon a blood covenant. But because we are spiritual seed, spiritual children of our father Abram, we also become heir. Because if you look at Galatians 3:29, it says, if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and you are heirs. You think I'm making this up? See, it's too big to swallow, to comprehend, to process. I mean, if you are Christ, if you belong to him, you're Abram's seed. See, I didn't just make that up. I didn't pull that out of a hat. But then it says it wasn't just Abram who's the heir. You're heirs according to the promise God made to Abram. My God. What do you think Jesus was saying when he said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive and you will have them. What was he saying? God was basically saying, you have access to my resources. What did Paul mean in 1 Corinthians 3:21 when he said to the believers in Corinth, all things are yours? That's exactly what he meant. What did he mean when he said in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So I'm just trying to bring a foundation to your faith that we have a covenant relationship with God. We have access to God's resources through a blood covenant. That's a fact that you cannot shake off. You cannot get away from this fact. You have a blood covenant with God. And what is his is yours. And there's many other scriptures, but I don't have time to get into it. Let's go back to Genesis 15. In the first verse, he says, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Let's look at Abram's response. Verse 2, we're going to take it verse by verse. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, my servant in my household, let him inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendant of my own, so one of my servants has to be the heir. Come on. In other words, what he was saying, what's the point of giving me all these blessings if I've got no son to pass it on to? I've got no heir. Maybe you're talking about Eleazar, my servant in my household. Come on. No, God promised him a son. Look at this, verse 4 and 5, next verses. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This one shall not be your heir, Eleazar, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, and he said to Abram, look now towards heaven, count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So God is saying, you look at the stars, Abram. I'm going to give you a visual. Look at the stars. As many as you could see will be your descendants, and they will come from your own son. Your own son. And so the Lord here is ensuring him his descendants will be great, and it will all come from his own loins between him and his wife, Sarah. Verse 6, next verse. Abraham believed the Lord. You don't want to lose me. Don't drop off yet. Abraham believed the Lord. Something awakened inside of him. God knows how to encourage our faith. He takes his man out and says, look at the stars. You got to see something in the natural to understand what's going to happen in the spiritual. Look at the stars. As many stars as you see will be your descendants. It'll come from your loins, not from a servant that's in your household. It's going to come from your own child. Something happened when he looked up in that starry sky. Faith began to arise and awaken on the inside of him. He began to see a glimpse of his future. He began to see a glimpse of his destiny. And he's starting really to believe. And it says that Abraham believed the Lord. What does that mean? Because this is profound. Believe means an unquittal commitment of oneself to another. That's what it means. It means that he is committing himself to the God who promised. That's what it means. What in the world is happening over here? Abram is basically saying, I take off my robe and I give it to you and I lose myself in you. You said you'd be my shield. You took off your robe. You exchanged it with me. Now I make a commitment to lose myself to you. He's basically saying, I take off my robe and now I lose myself to you. I trust and commit myself to you, and you are the one that promised, and I believe you. There's an exchange of robes. Verse 7 and 8, next two verses. Then he said, God said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit. Look at verse 8 now. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, how shall I know I will inherit it? Wow, all this land you've given me, but there's people on this land, enemies on this land. How can this be, God? Come on. Do you see what's happening here? He believed God, yet now for this moment, it seems like he's getting up in his mind again. Come on, how many of us do that? He's swinging back. He's toggling. Come on, do you see this? Now he's questioning. Do you see what I see? This is what's happening. For a moment, he's swinging back in the natural. And he's saying, well, how do I know this is true? What sign are you going to give me, God? You gave me a sign of the heavenly host that my seed will be great. But how do I know you're going to give me and my seed this land? Follow me. In this moment, the Lord wants to settle this once and for all. He wants to communicate his loyalty and faithfulness to Abram. So now he's going to bring the blood into the oath. Come on. He's going to bring the blood into the covenant. Because entering into a blood covenant in that day, it just put to rest all questioning about any promises. Any pledges that were made, you know, when the blood is shed, you could trust the integrity of the oath. You could trust the integrity of the pledge. Let's watch what happens. Now, God, the creator of the universe, is about to enter into Abram's world, further speaking about covenant language. He's going to cut a covenant of blood with him, promising his oath that he'll be his shield, that he'll be his quickly exceeding great reward, that he'll bless him, that a nation will come out of him, a child will come forth from his own loins, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And here is the ceremony that God has with Abraham to settle all questioning. Verse 9 of chapter 15, we're still in chapter 15, next verse. He said to Abram, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to God and cut them in two, down the middle. Remember the cutting of the animal in half? He cuts them in the middle from the top of the head to the spine, places each piece opposite the other. Do you see this? But he did not cut the birds in two. In verse 11, next verse, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, there's a lot to this. As the bloody carcasses lay there, the fowls of the air tried to sweep down and devour the carcasses. There's stuff to this. We can't expound too much, but I do want to say in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us that Satan is like the fowl of the air, like the vultures. They swoop down to steal the word that is being sown. So here the vultures come to devour the carcasses. Man, Abram shoos them away. This is speaking to us about a demonic influence trying to interrupt, trying to hinder what God is about to do with a man on the earth that would ultimately open the door to bless the entire human race through the Messiah. And the enemy knows it, and he swarms down trying to take the dead carcasses. Abram drives them away. And now, this is where it gets mysterious. In verse 12, when the sun went down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. We see here God puts Abram into a deep sleep or under a heavy sedation. He's saying to Abram, the covenant I'm about to cut will be a covenant between me and you, but I'm going to have somebody else represent you. I'm bringing in a representative head. So I got to put you to sleep, Abram. I got to sedate you. Here, suck on this laughing gas for a while. You're going to go under. You'll see what's going on, but you're not going to be able to lift a finger to contribute to it. I don't even want you involved, Abram. I'm cutting a covenant, me, a holy God, with you, a sinful man, but you are not going to participate. I'm bringing in a head representative. He will represent you, Abram. So just sit by. Don't put your hands in it. Don't try to mess with it. I am going to swear by myself between myself. Look at it, verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. The only way that he could describe what he is seeing, he says it was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And he watched in amazement as the smoking furnace and burning lamp began to pass through the carcasses, through the way of blood in the figure eight. Come on now. Who is the smoking furnace and who is the burning lamp that is making covenant that day? The smoking furnace in Scripture represents God the Father. He's known as the consuming fire, remember, in Scripture. He's the all-consuming fire. He is the smoking oven. He is the smoking furnace. The burning lamp, we know who that is. That is the sun. That is Jesus, who is the light of fire or the light of the world. The scriptures say he is the true light that comes into the world. He is the burning lamp. I wish I could hear somebody out there, but I'm just believing you're getting this. You got to look at this. There is God the Father and God the Son, and God is cutting a covenant with himself. And they are actually walking through the bloody carcasses in the figure eight. And God the Father is cutting a covenant with Abram, but Abram's not walking through the way of blood. It's the Son of God, the pre-existing God who always was with God. He stands in for Abram, and he, the Son, is representing Abram. And the reason why this is so powerful is because this is a foreshadow of the new covenant that will be cut when the Son of God would come in his appointed time and literally give his blood on the cross to redeem the whole human race. And this covenant becomes the doorway, the open door to bring Messiah Jesus into the world and die on the cross. It's a foreshadow. Verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made his covenant with Abram. Cuts a covenant with Abram through himself. So Abram's the beneficiary of a covenant that God cuts with himself. And as far as Abram's concerned, God will keep his oath and pledge. So when you read in Romans that Abram was strengthened in his faith and he did not waver in unbelief, it's because of this happening in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 17, we're almost done. The Lord now is going to reinforce his covenant further with Abram through the exchange of names. We mentioned this last week, but it's right here in the text, and I want you to just see it. There's an exchange of names. It's all part of the ancient ceremony, the blood-cutting ceremony. And you remember it last week, but let's look at it. Verse 1 through 4. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. 99 now. I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I want you to listen to what God's saying to him. Be blameless. I'll make my covenant between me and you. And will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. God's saying, I'm making this covenant, but you are to walk before me and be blameless. Oh. Listen, folks, as we bring this down to a close, listen. He was a passive observer to the covenant God made between himself. But because Christ was in the covenant as the representative head for Abram, Abram was allowed to enter into the covenant, but now God says you must keep the terms of the covenant, Abram. Now it's not passive. Now it's active. Don't miss this. He says, be blameless. You walk before me. This is the terms of the covenant. You be blameless. What does that mean? Does it mean be perfect? No. But it does mean to be a wholehearted person, be sincere. Sincere means to be whole. He's saying to Abram, you must be whole. You must live above reproach. What he's basically saying, you cannot be a hypocrite or you cannot be insincere, Abram. He's talking about Abram's, he's talking about his character. Being blameless speaks about you will develop, Abram. You will grow in your character. You will be a sincere person. You will be a whole person. You will not be fake. You will not be a hider. You will not be insincere. You must keep the terms of the covenant. I am calling you from the inside. Look at this. I'm calling you from the inside out. That's what blameless means. I'm going to work on the inside. So God is requiring Abram as a covenant partner to be blameless, to allow God to do something on the inside of him with his integrity and his character. God says, you will walk blameless before me. Follow me. Verse 5 and 6. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make a nation come out of you. Kings shall even come out of you. Now look, here, the exchange of names. The Lord takes the last two letters of Jehovah, A-H. He takes the last two letters of his name. He adds it and inserts it right in the middle of Abram, and his name now becomes Abraham with the ha. Remember the breath? The breath of life? The breath, ha, comes from Yahweh, right? The Lord God, Abraham, Jehovah. And so here you could see God takes A-H, inserts it into Abram. It becomes Abraham with the breath. Come on, somebody say with the breath. Say with the breath of life. It comes into Abram's name with the breath of life. And from that moment on, look at this. God becomes, he's known as the God of Abraham. God gives him his name. God takes Abraham's name as his own. From that point on, God is known in Scripture as the God of Abraham. I'm assuming somebody's getting that. Look at this. Verse 10, God says, this is my covenant which I shall keep with you between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Oh, we're bringing this to a close right here. You shall be circumcised in your flesh, the flesh of your foreskin. It will be a covenant between me and you. So now here's the seal. Here's the seal of the covenant between God and Abraham and his seed after him. The seal of circumcision. So here God is requiring blood from his covenant partner. I know we mentioned it last week, but we'll put it all together. The change of the name. He puts the breath into Abram. He becomes known as the God of Abraham. He tells his covenant partner now, terms of the covenant is you walk blameless. You be a sincere person. You be a true person. You cannot have deception in you. You cannot have a lying spirit in you. You cannot be a phony. You cannot be fake. You must be blameless, whole, sincere, a whole heart. You must be sincere. And now you cut off the foreskin. Blood is required. This wasn't an incision in the palm. No. This wasn't an incision in the wrist like we talked about. I mean, that would have been a piece of cake compared to circumcision at 99 years old. Come on now. No, do you see what God's doing? God's saying, no, you will be circumcised. And see, at this point, God is getting extremely, extremely personal with the one in whom he just changed his name. Now God's getting personal. You start messing with circumcision at 99 years old, you're getting personal. God wants personal blood from a very personal part of his anatomy. Because that part of the anatomy is the source of paternity. It's the source of what comes out of your life. Come on now. It's the source of being fruitful. It's the source of the fruit that comes out of your life. It's the source that brings forth fruit. Now we know in that case, it's Isaac. It is that he would be a father. The source of paternity was a child. But in principle, he's talking about be circumcised. At the source of your paternity, be circumcised. In other words, what he's saying, you must have fruit that will come from your loins. You must have fruitfulness. I want more than anything in life, I want fruitfulness to come from your loins. Oh, Pastor Gail and I, boy, we've been talking day after day, week after week, and she had this incredible revelation that I'm not going to share. Maybe she'll have an opportunity to do that, but we're talking about fruitfulness, that God is looking for the substance. He's looking for the real. He's looking for the fruitfulness. He wants to see the fruit. He wants to see something different. He wants to see something come out of your life beyond your words, beyond just talk, beyond the fakeness, beyond the images we try to project. He wants something real, something real. There's a circumcision at the source of our paternity, at the source of reproducing, at the source of bringing forth something that's real in our life. He changes his name. He says, walk blameless before me. Be circumcised at the source of fruitfulness. I'm just going to bring this home real quick. We were also talking about, my wife and I, about a message that we listened to about a name change. And then last week, there was something about this name change. And we were talking about that God wants to do something He wants to, he said, we're at the end of something and at the beginning of something, and there is this name change thing even happening. And she was sharing some of the revelation with me. And you know, 12 years ago, we changed our name. 12 years ago, after everything that I went through with my tragedy, we changed our name from New Life to New Beginnings Community Church. I married the gift that God sent to me and sent to this church. A new child was born to me. And the name was changed. We changed the name, but maybe you could follow me just for a moment. But do you know when a name is changed, a nature is supposed to be changed? So the name was changed, but the nature didn't change. And it wasn't because of anything except me. The name changed, but the nature never changed. God brought somebody into my life to help. God was going to use this person to change my nature and to change the nature of everything attached to me. But it's sad to say that my nature never changed. And there's so much more to the story, because the gift was never valued that God sent to me. And I could own that today. It wasn't valued in my own life by certain ways or certain things I permitted, certain ways that I allowed things to happen in the church that was disrespectful and dishonoring to the gift that God sent to me. He sends me a gift to change my nature. We went through the formal changing of the name, but my nature never changed. My wife had taken hits. She was accused. She was slandered. She was taken advantage of by not just people that were far from us, but people that were close to us. The hardest thing in the world would be to do something that my wife did, to marry me and come into a church like this. And there were so many things in this church that were not healthy that I didn't even see that was part of my nature change. I allowed certain things to happen that brought harm, not only to the church, but also to the gift that God gave me. And I permitted things on a leadership level, and I permitted things to be thought and things to be spoken. And you heard, I shared some of this with you, and I didn't step in, and I left my wife unprotected, and I left things unspoken. I left conversations unheard or unspoken, and I caused harm to the gift God gave me. Meanwhile, all the time, God is trying to change my nature. And for 12 years, listen, for 12 years, we lived with the name change. But listen, Matt Stevenson said, if things don't change in you, they will never change around you. And when I heard that, I took that to heart. And so the reason why the nature didn't change, the name changed, that don't mean nothing if the nature doesn't change. The nature must change. And the nature didn't change. And I'll say it again, because I didn't change. I am in the process of change. My nature is changing. My nature is changing. And I thank God for the gift that God sent me in her patience, in her love, in her reassurance, in not giving up, in not staying silent, in showing me the things that I was blind to seeing, showing me things that were bringing harm to our life and to our church that I did not step in and change God with her revelation and her spirit of sincerity and honesty and truth. God is finally making changes in my life. And I'm telling you, the name changed. But now I believe God has given us the breath to the name change. The breath now. The life. The new beginning. Come on. The name change now. The name has been changed. Now God is bringing the breath. And God is saying, here, I'm not done. God is saying, now it's time to walk blameless. Now it is time to focus on what is really important. For years, I didn't focus on the character. I focused on the external. I focused on the outward. I focused on growing the ministry. I focused on putting, people in place to run good ministries, but I put more focus on that than I did on the eternal. And here God is saying, I'm about to breathe upon the name. I'm about to put my breath in the name. Life is going to come into the name in this new season. But he says, you've got to have your priorities right. Your focus must be in the right place. You must walk blameless. You must be more concerned about the sincere and about the character and about the development of people instead of the development of ministries. Come on now. I confess my sin. He says, will you be circumcised? Will you be circumcised at the place of paternity? God is looking in this new season for change, real transformational change that would come to this house. We've had encounters for years, and were there things that were accomplished? My God, yes, people got delivered and things happened, but there was no permanent change. It was no permanent transformation like we should be seeing. I want to stop the religiosity, and I want to put first things first. We need to be a house of encounter, an encounter with God, a house that brings forth real transformation and permanent change in our lives. He's requiring of us to be circumcised, and it's time now to bring forth the fruit that could be seen. No more lip service. No more manipulating with your words. No more fake promises. But real life change. And that's really what repentance is, isn't it? Come on now. Repentance is change. It's change. It's real change. It's sincerity. It's honesty. It's truth. Never met more of an honest, truthful. Never in my life have I ever, hands down, no lie, met more of an honest, truthful, sincere person than Gail Cassara. I've never, ever met, and challenges me to the dang core. And if you are watching, babe, I love you and I appreciate you. And I want to thank you so much. God using you to get deep into my soul, begin to change my nature. And I believe that together, that we will be the change agent to a new beginning that has breath. A new beginning that has breath and life and real change, real fruitfulness. And I'm looking forward to amazing days that lie ahead of us. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I honor you giving us your breath, giving us the terms of the covenant. Things will not be the same as we come out of this quarantine. We will focus on blamelessness and sincerity and wholeness and character. not just focus on growing big ministries, but we'll get to the heart of the issue that pleases you the most. And when we do, God, we will be a house of encounters. We will be a house of true transformation and true encounters with the living God. And we could really say the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Father, we love you and we honor you and we thank you for giving us your breath. And we will steward your breath wisely and we will steward it well. We love you and we honor you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Well, give the Lord a hand, and I know I rambled on, but hopefully it made sense to you. I just wanted to share these things out of my heart as we closed up on that point, because I think it's so relevant right now to where we are. And I confess my sin and my brokenness before God, and I pray that you would too. And it is still time to make it right with God before we come out of this into our new day and our new a dawning of a new day in our new era. God bless you. We love you so much. Happy Mother's Day. We love you. And I know I went long, but thanks for staying with us. Happy Mother's Day. Enjoy the rest of your weekend. It's going to be a beautiful day today. Be blessed.